You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series on the fact that we are the church. Everyone say, we are the church. And I've been excited about this series, and as it's been rolling out, I've just been confirmed in my heart that this is a series for right now, right here, to help us to grow in our understanding of who we are, that we are the church. And when we say that, we mean ourselves, not just anyone. But every week in our series, we've mentioned our mission statement, that we are a spirit-filled church committed to glorifying God by connecting the people on the lakeshore, say it with me, with God, with each other, and with the world. And we also have said that our vision is to become a healthy, multiplying church known for making an impact in our community and then to the ends of the earth, which includes UPGs. Can I get an amen? We are also mentioning our core values along the way that keep us in kind of the banks of the river, keep us moving in the right direction, and we'll come back to those next week. But I just want to kind of review just briefly where we've been, and then Pastor Bobby's going to be coming up and preaching today, and you'll know why. We started the series with the idea that we are the church, and because we're the church, we give up our rights. What that means is we lay aside our preferences for the sake of reaching one more. We don't hold on to our rights as believers. And that's one of the most difficult of our membership commitments. The second week, Pastor Sean talked about picking up our ministries, right? And we talked about spiritual gifts, that each and every one of us has spiritual gifts, that you were created. I love Ephesians 2:10 says we were created to do good works, which God created in advance for us to do. None of us are exempt. We are all called into ministry. I love that. The third week, we said we're going to show up to church, and we appreciate you being here. We appreciate those online. You're here. Let us know that you're there. And we show up not only for ourselves, although there is a blessing when we do show up for ourselves, we show up for others. And that carried over to last week when we talked about being a Barnabas, that we are to cheer up our brothers and sisters. That when we show up, we should be mindful. We should see people the way God sees people. And if there's something good to say, we should say it. If there's something that is put on our heart to do, we should do it for the glory of God. And that we all can be an encourager. And I hope you practice that this week. Well, today, we're going to look at another idea. I'll get there in a second. But then we have a couple weeks after that, offering up our tithes, and then listening up to God will close it. But today, our topic is backing up our pastors. And I thought, man, I do not want to preach that one. And so without further ado, I've asked Pastor Bobby to come, and he's got a great message for us. And we're going to back up our pastor. We're going to back up the pastors. Come on, Pastor Bobby. We love you. And the floor is yours.
Awesome. Well, hey, wow, man, good morning. Thank you so much for being here today. And worship team, man, thank you so much for leading this morning, leading us in worship, leading me in worship. It just means a lot. And I'm not able to do this without having an amazing group of volunteers that come up and serve in different ways. And man, thank you, Pastor Ben, for giving me the opportunity to share from God's word this morning as we continue on this series, We Are the Church. You know, I'm grateful to serve at a church where we champion different voices in the pulpit, you know. Haven't you guys loved hearing Pastor Ben and Pastor Sean and Pastor Gavar on what it means for us to be the church, this community of believers? I think it not only shows the marks of a healthy church, but also a healthy pastor and healthy leadership as well. So thank you, Pastor, just for continuing to be a great example in how you lead in that way. Because like he said, it makes what I'm preaching today maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit more easier. And so will you say this with me this morning? Repeat after me. We are the church. so we back up our pastor. All right, so we are the church, so we back up our pastor. Amen. So for the past 10 years, one thing that Pastor Ben has kind of like hammered in my head over and over and over is that every time we do something like preach or teach or do a Bible study or even sing a worship song, we need to make sure that those things minister to us before we use those things to minister and to speak to other people. And you know, so why should a topic or a text or a passage of scripture minister to others when we're not willing to let it speak to us personally? So, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Like, why do you think, like, why do you think I need to speak on this topic? Like, why did you give this to me? All right, no. Some boss ninja moves, so respect. It's hard out there from what I hear, so. All right, so when Pastor asked me to share on this topic, I actually told him that out of all the topics, all the things that we're talking about in this series, this is the one I would least like to talk about. But hey, here I am. You want to know why? Because I back up my pastor. So, and it's not that I don't support Pastor Ben, but it's because this topic is one that often gets misunderstood and abused, and maybe people don't even see it as a spiritual matter. You know, because when we think of our faith, what we think about are things like faith. We think of grace and bigger theologies like Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, you know, repentance, all of those things. But what I want to remind you of this morning is that backing up your pastor and how you support your leaders is a spiritual matter. So how we do this is very important to both our personal faith and also the integrity of having a healthy church. So I have a challenge for you. Are you up for it? Everyone who vocally said it, you're complicit now. So there we go. All right. So will you take this seemingly practical and possibly dry topic, we'll see how it goes, and try to view it through a spiritual lens for the next several minutes? Will you accept that how you follow and how you submit to others is detrimental to how you ultimately will follow and submit to God? Will you accept that both you and your pastor are susceptible to blind spots, even susceptible and guilty of sin? And so you and they need accountability, but also extreme amounts of grace and forgiveness as well. Are you guys up for that this morning? All right, good. Me too. Also, before we move on today, I just want to see who here has attended or been a member of another church or have had another pastor in your life that you look back and you go, there are a lot of spiritual people in my life. And maybe it's because you moved or a pastor left or something happened in that church which led you ultimately to come here and be sitting with us today. You know, maybe a lot of us, it looks like a lot of us, have had a pastor other than Pastor Ben. So think about if you fit in that category. My next challenge is to you. That this sermon, it requires a continuing action here for all of us to continue to be faithful followers of Jesus and others as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But this sermon may also require an immediate action to some of you personally. And I want you to ask yourself if you might need to offer your former pastor or leadership forgiveness for things you said or how you left your previous church. Do you need to offer your former pastor? Do you need to offer your former leadership forgiveness for the things you said and how you left your previous church or job or something like that? And this doesn't excuse or ignore possible hurt and spiritual abuse that you might have experienced, but it's recognizing that if we responded to sin with sin, that God requires us to take responsibility for our part in responding that way. So maybe at the end of this sermon, you'll need to text or call or message or email one of your former pastors or a former boss or someone else and just apologize to them. Are you up for that? It's a lot harder, right? Yeah, a lot less yeses that time. I know it's hard. What I'm telling you is I know from experience that it's hard. So with that, let's pray this morning. Dear Jesus, as we move forward this morning, I pray that we would have a posture of humility and surrender and service, following after the suffering servant, that the God of the universe would choose to come and not ask others to serve him, but would come and serve others, that even those he was following, he was willing to bow down and wash their feet. Lord, let that be a challenge for us as leaders, whether it's in the home or as bosses or as pastors, Lord, that we would be people who would be servants first and foremost. And Lord, I pray today that we would all have the humility to see that we are all fallible, all have our blind spots, that we've all been wronged and have wronged others, Lord, and help us, Lord, to submit to one another out of love, out of reverence, and out of imitation of you, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for your grace as we move forward today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, because this is such a precarious passage and topic, I'm going to take what's called a more topical approach, if you've ever heard of preaching, and look at what's called the larger biblical picture when it comes to what it means to back up your pastor and have your leaders back. Because normally when I preach, if you've heard me preach before, what I really like to do is take a deep dive on one small passage of scripture and really get to the meat of what's happening. But for today, what we're going to do is we're going to take small little bites out of a lot of passages of scripture. So a little bit more of like a buffet of what it means to back up our pastor today, instead of like a nice meaty porterhouse, which is probably what I usually like to do. But, I think that's necessary, though, for us to kind of answer these two questions today, which is, why do I need to have my pastor's back? I think that's pretty important for us to know. And also, how do I need to have my pastor's back? So two really practical questions we're going to ask today. Why do I need to have my pastor's back? And how do I need to have my pastor's back? And hopefully, as we move forward, you'll see that it's not only a good lesson when it comes to following Pastor Ben, but that you can get some practical lessons when it comes to following others in leadership, like a boss or a teacher or your parents, or even when it comes to respecting governing authorities, or even how to possibly be a better leader yourself. So we're going to start by getting back to the basics, the fundamentals, this morning, and ask the question, why? Why do I need to have my pastor's back? The good thing is, I've already explained the first reason why, and that's because it's biblical. So we need to have our pastors back because it's biblical. The Bible tells us to. And what we will be seeing moving forward is all the ways Scripture tells us to back up our pastor. And like I said before, it is scriptural and biblical, or because it's scriptural and biblical, that means that it is also a spiritual matter. And so we do it because we stand on God's word and God's way of doing things, and we know that it will impact us, not just here and now, but for the rest of eternity. So boom! There we go. Amen. Let's go to lunch. I love it. No! All right, so this is one of the issues why I didn't want to preach about this topic, because so many people will look at maybe one story of Scripture and create a whole theology around leadership. And maybe you've heard things, you know, they'll look at the story of David and they'll say, don't touch the Lord's anointed. And maybe they say it like that even. But Scriptures have so much more to say than that. And if we only look narrowly at this topic, what we'll find is ways to use it to our own advantage or to form it around our own opinions, both as leaders and as followers. And even one thing, before we move forward with that passage, don't touch your Lord's anointed. The only time that is ever said in Scripture is by someone who is following a leader. And so if you ever hear that come out of a leader's mouth, just maybe put a flag up that that's something to be careful of before moving forward. So today, we'll take a wider look at the whole Bible on this topic. And though this list is not exhaustive or expansive in any way, it will help us get a full biblical picture of what it means to back up our pastors, to back up Pastor Ben. And so when we say it's biblical to back up our pastor, what does it mean? I said it's biblical. I'm saying we're going to look at the whole Bible, and we haven't read Jack so far. Like, what does that mean? Why else should we have Pastor Ben's back? And the next reason why we do this is because God gave us spiritual leaders and pastors as a gift. He gave us our spiritual leaders. He gave us pastors as a gift. And this is from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says that these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. It is their responsibility to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, which is the body of Christ. And that image of the body of Christ is going to be something important as we move forward today. So kind of tuck that in the back of your mind, that we are the body of Christ. But this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So if you guys don't know, there are three passages in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. They are 1 Corinthians 12, it's Romans 12, and it's here. And what is fascinating is that when we think of spiritual gifts, we usually think of these things like gifts of healing and speaking in tongues and prophecy. But in Ephesians 4, what we see is that spiritual gifts also come in the form of people. That those individuals who are called to be shepherds and pastors are given as gifts to the church by God himself. And they are to equip believers, equip all of us towards a spiritual maturity. So Pastor Ben, you're God's gift to this church. I teach about this in Bible college, and I look at the students, and I let them know that what they're doing as students, that God gave them as gifts to the church, to build up the church. Because it doesn't always feel like that. That God gave you, Pastor Ben, to help equip you to be the person that God has made you to be. That Pastor Jamie and Pastor Sean are each given as a gift from God to your kids. And they are a gift from God to also help you in parenting them as well. Do you see them that way? Do you see them that way? Because how we treat God's gift is a reflection not just of the gift, but of the giver as well. One thing I want to make clear here is that we are all called to the work of ministry. Amen? That's what Pastor Sean preached about a couple weeks ago, to pick up our ministry. We are all called to be ministers in that way. That scripture says that we are the church and all are members of a royal priesthood. That if you have accepted Jesus, you are part of a royal priesthood. But God also gave the church leaders who would equip this priesthood to do the actual work of the ministry, and that these leaders are to be almost like the personal trainers that work the body of Christ into the hands and feet that she were made to be. Amen? So as pastors, they are here to pump you up, right? SNL 50, anyone? No? Okay. All right, let's move on. So God gave us pastors and other leaders as a gift to help us grow and mature. That though, you know, we may disagree with them or get frustrated with them at times, and trust me, I've been there too, we need to remember that they are a gift given to us by God for a specific purpose. That they don't do the work of the ministry. Pastors don't do the work of the ministry. They equip the body for works of ministry. And that is their ministry. But not only are our pastors a gift, but because of that, they're held to a different standard and a different level of accountability than others are. And hopefully, hold with me, because we're going to be on this one for a long time. So good luck to point to here. And that's that we also have to have our pastors back, because God holds us accountable for how we follow them. And he also holds them accountable for how they lead us. So I remember a couple of weeks ago, I'm sorry to bring it up, but the Lions lost to the Commanders in the playoffs. I know, I'm sorry. But after the game, what struck me is that Coach Campbell did a press conference where he took full responsibility for the team's loss. That even though he wasn't the one on the field, even though he never took a snap, he knew that he was the one who should be held accountable when the team lost, because he is their coach and their leader. And that's what good leaders do. And it's the great leaders who know how to accept responsibility and failure, and then to share the praise when it comes to success. James 3, it lays it out pretty clearly. James says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes." Amen. I'm glad that came right after it. "For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." You see, God holds leaders and teachers and pastors to a different level of accountability. And James even explains why. This is one of those places where I think maybe things get a little overlooked sometimes. James goes from talking about the power of those who teach to then the power and the wickedness of the tongue. And I don't think these two ideas are as divided as we think they are. It appears that James is writing a letter to address a congregation that has a poor leader who is steering this church in the wrong direction. And there are a lot of places in this letter, if you read it, where the leader may be doing things like picking favorites and telling people where to sit in the church, where he's teaching about faith and doctrine, but he's not teaching about putting those things into action and doing good works. And he's also maybe even gossiping and lying and cursing those who are part of his church. So listen to what James says and the symbolism he uses as he continues this thought about the tongue in relation to what he just said about teachers. This is the immediate context after. He said in verse 6 that among all parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it itself is on fire by hell. James is taking this body metaphor that's used for the church and saying that the tongue of the pastor is important because of the weight that it carries with the rest of the church body. That if a pastor isn't careful, he can corrupt the entire body of believers by what he teaches and even lead them to hell. And anyone out there, if you've ever watched a cult documentary, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're watching, you're like, how? Like, how are they following this person, right? It's because there's power in a teacher's tongue. You know, this is one of the reasons I feel an immense pressure every time I preach and when I teach God's word. I don't know if you can tell. I'm sweating bullets up here. I'm nervous. But this is why I'm also very intentional about the songs we sing in worship as well, because the things we choose to teach and the things we choose even not to teach, it affects people's eternity. And I want to say, if you guys don't know this, and if any of you are here second service, I literally write my sermons word for word. My jokes, my inflections, my pauses, because I'm that afraid to misinterpret God's word. So I want you to know, this is something I take very seriously. And I'm sorry that my delivery sometimes seems boxy. Or if my delivery seems really good. I'm just a good reader, I guess. So that's why. But let me tell you, it is an immense pressure I feel whenever I preach for that reason. But this is the larger point that I want us to understand, because it's easy to use this verse or this logic and justify maybe even going to a different church or finding the best preacher or the best orator or whatever. But the larger biblical principle that we find is this, that God will judge leaders for how they lead, and he will judge followers for how they follow. That he will judge leaders for how they lead, and he will judge followers for how they follow. If pastors and teachers and church leaders are the tongues or the personal trainers of the body who work it into shape, then, you know, maybe sometimes church members become guilty of going to spiritual MD or spiritual WebMD to diagnose how their pastor should lead and minister and build up the body of Christ according to their standards, right? You know, I think of one of my favorite biblical authors. His name is Eugene Peterson. He describes being a pastor similarly to being a doctor, that every doctor takes up a pledge called the Hippocratic Oath, or an oath very similar to it, and that oath says that they are to do no harm to their patients and to do what's best for their health and well-being. And sometimes that means a doctor will disappoint and even go against their patient's witness. Their patient's wishes for their own good. So, you know, I know I'm guilty of going to WebMD. I feel the first thing wrong with me, and I assume, you know, I know what's going on with my health and go to the doctor and tell him what else steps he should take. And you know how often I'm right? Never. I'm never right. And a good doctor, he knows how, he or she knows how to listen to a patient's problems and weed through the mess to find the possible diagnoses and steps to take to get them back to health. And just like a doctor's Hippocratic oath is more important than pleasing the wills and the whims of their patients, a pastor's oath to God is more important than a person's tithe money or loyalty or entertaining those who are in the pews. The Apostle Paul warns about these kinds of followers in his final words, the final words that he ever wrote. That Paul's protege, Timothy, he was sent to Ephesus where the church had succumbed to false teaching about the gospel. And in his final encouragement, Paul states in 2 Timothy that a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. That they will what? They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. And the scary thing about that passage is that we assume that this could never possibly refer to us. But I can assure you, that is the same thing the people of Ephesus believed as well. Pastor, can you hand me a handheld mic? Thanks. All right. And I understand that this is where sometimes things can be abused because we assume that if God holds us accountable for how we follow our leader, then that means that we should simply be blind followers, right? But that's not the case either. That God has not asked us to be complicit followers, but has also not asked us to be critical or cutting or complacent or uncaring. There's a time when it is important to speak up, to speak out, to walk away. And I even think last week's message that we heard about Paul and Barnabas and the way that they divided and did their own thing is maybe an example of that. But God, what he wants from us is to be engaged and faithful and committed followers towards those who lead us. So what kind of follower are you? Are you a completely complicit follower that maybe shucks all forms of personal responsibility by blindly following a leader like a mindless and thoughtless lemming? Are you a critical follower who looks for all the ways a leader might be failing to lead according to your standards? Your standards. Are you a complacent follower who may appear agreeable at first sight and says yes and amen and all those things, but then you don't actually follow through with what your leader or what your pastor asks you to do? Or are you a committed follower who asks questions without assuming someone's motive, who is loyal and faithful and personable, and who follows through and supports your pastor's and your leader's vision? What kind of follower are you? What kind of follower? You know, this is when I think of David, when he was fleeing King Saul in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, that David wasn't complicit to Saul and celebrating all the ways that Saul was disobeying God, that David wasn't complacent and retreating from the pages of the Bible altogether, that David wasn't critical, he didn't try to assassinate or kill Saul, because despite his faults, Saul was still king. But David learned how to be faithful to God while serving a wicked king. And that meant oftentimes having to flee for his life and retreat and set up boundaries and do all those things that you do when abuse happens. But time after time, when David had the upper hand, he chose that different path. He spared taking the life of a king who was trying to literally kill him. And I hope that we're able to have the grace to do the same if we are ever in a similar situation and have the upper hand with those who lead us. And why would David follow Saul in such a way? And why would David honor a wicked king this way? because he knew that God would hold Saul accountable for how he was leading Israel. But David also knew that God would hold him accountable for how he followed God's anointed king. You know, I think this creates a practical application for all of us to be the kind of followers that we would want to lead if we were a leader. That those who are a parent and lead your families, the way you want your kids to respond to your leadership might be directly related to how you follow leadership in your own life. You know, it's funny because when we're in positions under authority, even corrupt authority, we tend to think that we would do things differently if we were the ones in their shoes, right? We think of all the ways that we would lead if we were the supervisor or if we were the pastor. But what I love about David is he asked what he would hope out of those he would one day lead. And he became an incredible biblical example of how to faithfully follow someone in authority, even someone in a corrupt and abusive authority. And this is also important because it reminds us that the best leaders are usually the best followers and the biggest servants. And I think that's because leaders have taken years probably following in someone else's leadership and authority and humble submission, and now they can lead from a place of surrender and service. And fortunately for us, I think that all of our leaders here have people whose authority they're under as well. So God not only holds Pastor Ben accountable, but others in our church, like our board and our deacons, hold him accountable too. You know, I'm thankful that I have Pastor Ben that oversees the way I lead and the way that I walk with Christ. But I also have others in my life, like President Trent at North Point, where I'm an adjunct professor, or our leadership team at the Michigan Ministry Network, who kind of oversees all of our ministers. And I even have a pastoral coach who has walked with me in ministry since I was a college student, so longer than any of you have known me. And I know Pastor Ben is thankful for those in his life that he submits to as well, including our deacons and our elders, and even when he chooses to submit and trust those around him who lead other ministries that have a different expertise than he has. You know, and I'm thankful for the deacons, for the elders that I see in our church who are committed and faithful followers of Pastor and God's vision for the church, and not people who are merely complicit or complacent or critical to Pastor's leadership, because that's not always the case at a church. And it might have not always been the case at this church. So we have our pastors back for these three reasons, because Scripture tells us to, because our pastors are a gift to the church, and because God will hold us accountable for how we follow their leadership. But how do we do this well? What does it mean then to have our pastors back? How do we faithfully support them according to Scripture? Ask yourself, how can I have my pastors back? How can I have his back? The first thing that we can do is to honor and respect our pastors and leaders. Honor and respect them. I think these words are used interchangeably. So if you're struggling with that word honor, just put in that word respect. I think that's okay. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, 17, he says that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Double it, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And so with that, I'm sure some of you are wondering, like, what does double honor even mean? Like, I've never heard that before, right? Like, I'll put both knees down instead of one knee down? Like, what does double honor mean? And I think that's a good question. I think that's a question we need to be asking ourselves when we read this in Scripture. But Paul later gives some clarity that honoring a pastor should include paying them a fair wage for their work that they do to lead the congregation. And so it could mean that they deserve respect and remuneration, which some translations articulate double honor that way, that it's respect and payment. And at the very least, what we can say is that's what it means. That's the very least, that we should pay our pastors a living wage. And all the pastors say, amen. Amen. Thank you guys. Thank you guys for that. I really appreciate it. But earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul also lays out what it means to be an overseer and a bishop and a teaching pastor of a church. And the terms he uses throughout 1 Timothy involve that leading a church is similar to the way that one would lead their family or their home. If you read 1 Timothy, you'll see that one of the requirements is how can they manage God's church if they don't manage their own family? So this word that Paul uses here for honor, turns out it's the same word that the Greek Old Testament uses when talking about children honoring their mother and father in the Ten Commandments. So Paul appears to be continuing his use of familial language, saying that pastors lead the family of God, and so we, as the brothers and sisters of the faith, should give these leaders maybe double the honor or double the respect we would give our earthly and biological parents. So Mom, if you're watching, I'm sorry. But I think this kind of honor and respect and obedience, it maybe helps us better understand what it means to be a committed follower versus a complicit or a complacent or a critical follower. That how do we respond to our parents' authority? Ask yourself that. Or how do we hope our children respect and honor us? How do we respect our own parents even when they're wrong or misguided or do something hurtful or abusive? Because Paul is suggesting that we offer double that kind of honor and respect towards our pastors. And pastor, you know that, like, I haven't done this perfectly, that sometimes I can be a whiny kid. I know I have a low voice, but that whiny kid comes out every now and then. Or one thing that we talk about a lot in my yearly review is that I'm really good at being able to defer responsibility. Or that I push back and I kind of delay doing the harder things, the harder parts of my job that I don't want to do, and kind of stick to the easy things that I'm comfortable with. I know that you know that we talk about this. It's hard to look at you when I'm saying all these things, but I know that you know I'm usually really quick to apologize, and I commit to do better out of respect for you, and I even said that this year in my yearly review in a few areas, but I also want you guys, as the church, to know that I do this too. And I want to publicly confess that to you guys. Because even though I've been here for 10 years, I'm still not perfect. And I need to continue to do better and respect you and respect our leaders. And one thing I'll say before moving forward is if you've never thought about what kind of follower you are, whether you're complicit or complacent or critical or committed, only one of those you can do intentionally, and that's being a committed follower. So if you've never thought about it, your default is to do one of the other unhealthy ones. And so pay attention to how you follow, because if you don't, you're either a complicit, a complacent, or a critical follower. All right, back to the notes. That was a freebie for you guys. So the fortunate thing is that I have a great example of what it means to show others respect, which leads to the next way that we can have our pastors back. We can do so by imitating them. That Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow their example of their faith." And I would translate that there, not just faith, their faithfulness, their faith over time. And Paul, likewise, he says something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that he says, "You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Do you notice the focus that Paul and the author of Hebrews put on a pastor's character? That both these passages clearly state that it's character that counts. Over and above a pastor's charisma or what they teach or even the ability to lead or manage a congregation or staff. So that means that it is impossible to say that you follow or imitate a pastor that you only listen to online. Because you can't see how they treat their wife. You don't see how they raise or discipline or have discipled their kids. You don't know how they handle their finances or see how they serve others by moving chairs in the church or what they look like in the community. You don't see their prayer life. You don't know their lived faith.
So sometimes we might think we're under the authority or leadership of a pastor when really we don't know anything about them. You know, this is one of the illusions that social media and that Christian media give, that we end up missing out on what God has commanded us to look at, which is not a leader's skills or abilities or speaking abilities, and thank God for that today, but it is a leader's life and not merely how they preach. I want to invite the worship team to come up this morning, and I want to encourage you that in order to imitate someone, you need to know them. You need to do life with them. You need to have conversations with them. Maybe come to newcomers' lunch and have lunch with us and ask us a few questions. You know, you can't ask a YouTube video or a podcaster or an influencer questions. You know, their life has been edited, a lot like this sermon today. So you're merely following a caricature, and then you fill in the blanks with your own image and your own opinions of who you think they are and who they should be, which often looks a lot similar to your own opinions. You know, that's what I love about things like our mentor ministry that we do here at the Gateway Church and the incredible work that Amber Wilder has done with that, that we have new believers, if you don't know this, that are learning how to follow Jesus by watching and following the lives of those who are mentoring them. And I can guarantee that if you follow the life of Pastor Ben for a week, you'll be following after Christ as well. You know, this shows us that discipleship isn't primarily about the things that we learn or the Bible passages that we study. Instead of it being like going to college to be a professional, it appears like discipleship is like being an apprentice in one of the trades. That any mason or electrician or contractor or journeyman understands that there is a difference between studying these trades and being an apprentice of a tradesman. And though both of these are important, there's a reason why doctors go to 8 years of education, you know, before they start their internship and their residency. There's also a reason why trades and other jobs like this require hands-on and close-up work and imitation. What we see when we ask Scripture what we should expect from our pastors, when we try to look at Scripture for a job description, what we find is that Scripture cares a lot less about a pastor's job description, and it cares more about who they are and how they live. Then in 1 Timothy and Titus, the only passages in Scripture that we have that details and gives notes describing the roles and responsibilities of these people, we see that pastors are told to be people who are committed to following, committed to their spouses, who have self-control, who are known as a good person in their community, who are people who are not violent, who aren't trying to be divisive, who aren't drunk, who aren't greedy. And the only two expectations, the only two job description items that we see in these passages is that a pastor has to have the ability to teach, and we saw the reason why earlier. And they need to know how to manage. That's it. And if you look at the rest of the list, aside from these two things, these characteristics, they actually describe what is expected from all of us, and how the pastor is to set the example that we need to follow. So Pastor Ben or any other leader, they're not put up on some high moral pedestal or professional pedestal of holiness or piety or education. That pastors aren't expected to be less fallible or more holy than anyone else. And it helps us to remember that what we expect of our leaders, God also expects us. So how are you imitating Pastor Ben? And do you know him well enough to even be able to follow him that way? And this challenges me as a pastor because it forces me to constantly examine my personal life, like Pastor Ben, like every pastor does, to see if I'm living in a way that would draw others closer to Christ if they followed me. You know, I hope so. And I'm sorry to anyone who feels otherwise. feels like I haven't lived up to that standard. And when I haven't, I promise I'll work better. One of the things that hurts me most as a pastor is when I wrong people, when I've hurt people, and they leave, and I never get to tell them I'm sorry. Because I know when I'm wrong. So I'm sorry if I've ever hurt any of you. And it's not that I don't, you know, want to come across as perfect or fake, but I'm just someone trying to live out my faith in fear and trembling. So we're going to respond this morning. Will you stand? And we're going to sing a song about imitating and following Christ and trying to be people who are known for our love and being people who are known for how we live out and follow through on our faith. About being people following after the same command from Scripture, that we would live a life that others could follow to be more like Jesus. So will you close your eyes with me and let's just prepare our hearts to sing this song with that idea in mind. Then in a moment, I'll share a couple more thoughts before we leave today. Just take a moment to sit before the Lord. Yes, Lord. In Hebrews 13, later in verse 17, it says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. You know, if you asked me for a passage that would perfectly summarize why we need to have our pastors back, I think this is it. I think this shows why we need to do it and how we can do it. It leads us to the next and the last way that we can have our pastors back. It's by making their work, making their job a joy. You know, not only should we make our pastors' work a joy, but Scripture actually says that if we don't, it will be no benefit for us. And I think it means both practically and spiritually, that it'll be more joyful, it'll be more beneficial for us to have leaders who enjoy their jobs, for pastors who love working here. But I also think that it means that God will bless us and that we'll have a covering as well if we do so. So as we leave this morning, before we go, I want to challenge you again, not to be a complacent or a complicit or people of conflict, but let's be faithful and committed followers. Make our pastor's work and life a joy. That if you need to offer forgiveness to Pastor Ben, I pray that you tell him that. That if you're gossiping about him, if you gossip, you're bearing false witness against him. Let me just put it out there that way. I pray that you wouldn't assume his actions or his motives, but that you would go to him out of curiosity and wonder. For the rest of us here, I just pray that we would leave this place looking for opportunities, looking for ways how we can let him and let Jessica know how much we appreciate them and their leadership and how much we love them. Don't be general about it. Be specific about it. It's what we just talked about last week. So after I pray, I want you to let him know what you appreciate. And that you would leave this place following and imitating him as he follows after the Lord. So Pastor, I know you like to shake people's hands as you leave. You can go and I'll do a benediction before we take off. So Lord, I just thank you, first and foremost, that you are our example of what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a leader, Lord, and that any person who's called to be a leader would look to you, that we wouldn't put ourselves in your shoes because, Lord, we can't. You You're perfect and we're not. But Lord, the way you served, the way you discipled, the way you cared, the way that you saw individuals over the crowd, the way you cared about needs instead of wants, the way you looked at the heart instead of the surface, Lord, let us be leaders who follow after that example, Lord. Lord, and for all of us here who follow as well, let us be people who learn from you as well, in the same way being servants. Lord, that one day we're going to stand before you and we hope and pray and believe that you are going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us be people who serve, who love. And Lord, I just pray that we would do so humbly and that we would leave this place following after our pastor as he follows after you. Because Lord, there is a world outside looking for something to follow, someone to follow, Lord. And if they're following us, would they find you? Help us. Lord, we know as we leave this place, trying to follow after the one, we pray that you would go before us, behind us, and all around us. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you so much for worshiping with us today. Go in God's grace.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.